turning this morning to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Picking up with verse 27 and moving, Lord willing, through verse 32 this morning. This is the story of Jesus calling Levi, a tax collector. And Lord willing, next week we'll pick up with verse 33 and move forward. Before we read the scripture, you know, there's one great advantage to this type of expositional preaching where we pick a book and we go through it because we can see a great context that can be lost sometimes when you're doing a topical thing, which is an okay thing to do, it's just a different thing to do. But this shows us that Luke has been building a case, among other things, that Jesus has authority over sin. Not just a single thing that comes up in one passage. Luke is building this case. We see it in chapter 1 in the announcements, right? The angelic announcement that John the Baptist would be the forerunner of who? The Savior. Savior being implied, right? That's the Savior from our sins. That Mary would be the mother of the Savior. It was announced to the shepherds to go see who? To go see the Savior. The one, the anointed one, the Christ, who saves us from sin. So even the announcements by the angels tell us that Christ has authority over sin. Then in chapter 2, we see that Jesus is recognized by Simeon and by Anna. They see that Jesus is the Messiah, this baby. They see who he is, that he's the Savior. The Holy Spirit reveals this to them, and Luke reports it. Luke takes the facts from history and creates a trail of truth for his benefactor Theophilus, but also for the rest of us to see that Jesus is the Savior, our Savior. This continues through 3 and 4 as John the Baptist preaches turning from what? From sin. He teaches repentance. He does this because, well, not because he's the one, but because the one's coming. He's pointing to the one. The one who can save us from sin. Luke continues to build this message through the rest of chapter 4 as Jesus faces off with Satan and summarily dispatches him, right? He wins that battle. Later he will win the war. Then as Jesus stands in the synagogue and proclaims himself to be the one, the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. The poor, the captives, that's us. Everyone caught in sin. The recovery of sight for the blind. That blind is the inability to see God, and that sight is the ability to see Him. Then Luke reports that Jesus shows supernatural power over sinful men as they attempt to throw Him off a cliff. Walks away. He goes on to show that Jesus has power and authority over demons and over illness. And when the demons recognize him, they know who he is. He's the Son of God. Luke also reports that Jesus knows what his mission is, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to proclaim salvation, forgiveness of sin. Then we get into chapter 5 and Luke really begins to accelerate this particular message. We have the miraculous catch of fish, right, in Simon's boat, but it's awesome in a lot of ways, right, all these fish, but the most amazing part of that story is that Simon collapses. He says, "Away from me, I'm a sinful man." He recognizes his sin in this catch of fish, that this Jesus is the opponent of sin. And then Luke reports about the healing of the leper, but not just his healing. What does Jesus tell the leper to do? He tells the leper to go and report it to the priest so that the establishment may see that the one has come who has authority to do these things. That action prompts many scribes and Pharisees to come and seek Jesus out. They crowd into a house to hear Jesus teach. They're looking for any reason to attack him. Look for something that they don't like, something that doesn't sound right. And in the middle of that, the paralytic is lowered through the roof and healed. Right? He's healed. He's able to walk. But what happens first? Jesus forgives him of his sin. And he calls that healing a statement showing his authority to forgive sin. Verse 24, he says, his son to show he has authority to forgive sin on earth, right where they are. I mean, they always knew that God in heaven could forgive sin. Now Jesus is saying the one who's standing in your midst is indeed God, for only God can forgive sin. So Luke is building this story. This Jesus, when we get to the cross, we're going to know that Jesus is the only one who can save from sin. It was announced before his birth. He was recognized before he did anything. He stood up and proclaimed who he was. He showed supernatural power over people and demons and illnesses. He stated his mission. He caused sinners to see their own sin. He revealed his power to authorities. He's been publicly announced, and he's publicly displayed his authority over sin. Now, what's Jesus going to do? Well, he's going to begin his collection of sinners. See, Jesus had to show, and Luke had to tell this story, that Jesus had to have complete authority over sin, or else how could he use sinners to help him accomplish his mission? Jesus had to be the one who could clear them, clean them, qualify them to do that work. So Luke, again, I've said before that this is not completely in chronological order, but Luke is making this case that Jesus is indeed the one. So he has begun a collection of sinners when he called Simon. And now he's adding to it. Simon, we know, was a sinner, just like each of us. But to anyone reading this, he appeared pretty much like an ordinary guy. He was just a fisherman, like the guy at the synagogue who had the demon. There was nothing obvious until Jesus showed up. Ordinary people can have demons. Ordinary people are sinners. And both demons and sin come screaming out of us at the command of Christ. So in today's story, we have Levi. He was not seen as an ordinary guy. Everybody hated Levi. Except for perhaps the other tax collector. Everybody would have hated Levi. The Romans would have had no respect for him, even though they used him, because nobody likes a traitor. He had turned his back on his own people. The Jews certainly did not like him. He had extorted from them. But Jesus asked his collection here, the ordinary guys who exposed their own sins, and the one that everyone knew to be a sinner. One might think, if we didn't spend too much time thinking about it, the way he got Simon, because he's going to start a fishing enterprise. Maybe the back of his ministry. Or maybe he goes after Levi, because Levi's good at raising funds. But notice what happens with both of them. When Jesus says, follow me, what do they do with their stuff? They walk away from it. They leave it behind. Jesus isn't calling them for what they got. What we see that this Jesus, this prophesied, announced, proclaimed, demonstrated Jesus is the authority over sin. There's no question. The sin in people's lives is no longer a problem. They turn themselves over to Jesus, but there's no problem for Jesus to take it away from them. So now we're going to see that Jesus calls a big sinner, as he would have been thought of in his day, to follow him, and Jesus will go hang out with him in his house. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, Luke 5:27. Father God, as we open your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit indeed would be our teacher. That you would use your word to change us, and that you would use us Verse 27 says, after this, he's referring to the event in the house teaching, where he brought the guy down through the roof and he healed. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's look a little bit at each of these verses and see what Luke is telling us here in specific, and then we'll look at some things we might be able to take away from this. First, in verse 27, we see Levi, right? Levi is called. This Levi is also known as Matthew. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew. Some people think that he may have had two names. Some people had two names. Some people, they have two names. Some people think that maybe his name was changed as he followed Jesus. Simon was changed to Peter, the rock, right? Matthew means a gift from God. Perhaps that's true. Perhaps his name was changed after he began to follow Jesus. To know about tax collectors is to not know about current IRS agents. It's not the same thing. According to the Talmud, there were two types of tax collectors in Jewish history. There was a gabbai. A gabbai was kind of a general tax collector that were responsible for like poll taxes and property taxes, taxes on crops, that sort of thing. They wouldn't have needed to be out in the booth anywhere. You had to come and pay them monthly, yearly, whatever it was, a particular tax. But this other kind was called a mokas. Zacchaeus would have been a gabbai. Levi is a mokas. They dealt with the day-to-day things. Road taxes, poll taxes. They taxed everything. If you had a cart, they taxed the cart. Depending on the number of wheels on the cart, they could tax more. They could tax really anything they wanted. Rome would set out for this region, for all regions, for this region in particular, a certain amount of taxes that had to be gathered. Herod was charged with collecting those taxes. Herod then basically sold franchises for these positions. You would buy them, they would bid them. There was no set rate at which they could tax people. Basically, they had to collect a certain amount, and anything between that amount and what they got was theirs. The Roman soldiers would help enforce them. They would hire thugs to help enforce them. They were hated by the locals because they were locals. They turned their back on their own. So in this tax booth, this place where they would be out, they would just stop people and take money. Verse 28, we see that Jesus said, follow me. And then verse 28, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now that phrase in the Greek, that leaving everything, doesn't mean he just packed his stuff up to come back and get it later. This was a permanent change. He left everything. When Simon left to catch a fish, he couldn't get that fish anymore. Where those fish were going to lay there and rot. But he certainly could and did go back and fish again. Levi could not come back to be a tax collector. Someone would have jumped in that position quickly. He would have then turned his back on that establishment. He could not have come back. This was a permanent change. And the Pharisees, so Levi has this great feast in his house. Levi was probably very wealthy and had this large company of the only people that would hang out with him, other tax collectors and other sinners that we referred to, when they were reclining at the table. This was a big feast. We see this image at the Last Supper, right, where they're reclining at the table. They spent a long time. They had these long seats that they could kind of lay down on one side and face the table and eat. What an interesting thing. What an interesting idea. to meet Jesus. And then bring all your friends to come and meet him. This is what Levi did. We don't want to skip by this too quickly. Levi had immediate change in his life. And he said, I want them to have it too. I want you to have it too. And he called all of these people in to join him. Now, verse 30 says, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. See, the Pharisees would not have come into the house. They would not have had a casual conversation with the tax collector, let alone a meal. They would have been disgusted at this thought. The Pharisees were on the outside of the house looking in. Ironically, the Pharisees would remain on the outside looking in. When Jesus sent the leper to the priest, he was kind of toying with the hornet. When he was teaching and he brought the paralytic down, he made a statement about the authority to forgive sins. He was poking the hornet's nest with a stick. Now he's knocked it down and he's kicking it down the road with no hand. And they're grumbling. They're outside grumbling. Why do we eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You see, the Pharisees thought they had always done everything right. And they thought the tax collectors always did everything wrong. Isn't it interesting that the ones who consider themselves forgiven would have turned their noses up at forgiveness coming to those they thought needed it the most? They're grumbling at the disciples, but just like in the house where the paralytic was healed, and they were thinking things, and Jesus knew what was in their heart and answered them, here they're outside grumbling to the disciples, and Jesus comes and answers them. And he says this, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, you guys are okay. I've come to take care of them. He's saying, you're all sick, but they know it. If you understood your state, you would come in too. None are righteous. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. But all that stuff that he talked about before, about proclaiming sight to the blind, right? That's an understanding of who you are. It's understanding your need for a Savior. Jesus is not saying, when a young man came to him and called him good teacher, and Jesus said, none but God are good. So he's not saying here that you guys are okay. He's saying the opposite. You're as sick as they are. You just don't know. And they didn't. There's no great evidence that any of them ever did. So there's five things I'd like you to consider taking away from here this morning. Number one is that Jesus does indeed have authority over sin. Number two is that no one is good enough. Number three, no one is too bad. The fourth, that it is Jesus who qualifies. And the fifth, the beauty of the gospel. First, Jesus has authority over sin, not just sins, but sin. R.C. Sproul says that sin is cosmic treason. Remember, we aren't sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we're sinners. It's our natural state in which we were born. Sinners, therefore we commit sin. It's not like we're born neutral. And then maybe we're really good or really bad. We're all born into sin. Right? We're all have sinned before the glory of God. So Jesus has authority over not just the bad thing you did, but the force of sin in the world, the thing that was unleashed at the fall that ruined everything. I mean, I locked my house at night. Why? Because there's sin in the world. We have governments because there's sin in the world. We have illness and diseases because there's sin in the world. Not that any person has an illness just because they sin, but because there is sin, there is things wrong in the world, including illness. Every crime, every assault, every war, all because of sin. Every disaster because of sin. Every natural land, every man-made disaster, all because of sin. Well, let's not focus solely on our woes because of sin. Let's consider what sin does to God. When David had his great repentance and he said, "Lord, against you have I sinned." Every sin is against God. Every sin grieves the heart of God. Sin is darkness. But here comes the light. Here comes Jesus. He has the authority to forgive sin. Eventually, to defeat it. Jesus has authority over sin. And that's really good news because, second, no one is good at it. You see, the Pharisees kept every single point of the law. And as I mentioned last week, they even said that they had a fence around the law. So they wouldn't let you do things that were close to doing things that were almost breaking the law. I think I might have mentioned that the commandment says, do not use the name of the Lord God in vain. So they said, well, don't use his name at all. Don't say it. Don't write it. That way you won't get close to messing up. They thought they did everything perfectly. And yet those who thought they were so perfect, who nailed down the law, who would find a little sprig of mint on the ground and cut up into 10 pieces and tie that little piece of leaf. What did John the Baptist call them? What did Jesus call them? You brood of vipers. And here they were at the banquet, but on the outside looking in. Remember the story, the parable of the great banquet? The master has the great banquet. Luke 14, I think. A man once had a great banquet, invited men. The time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say, those who had been invited, come. Everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. One after another began to make excuses not to come. And so Jesus goes, the master of the house, the parable goes out and sends the servants to the streets and the lanes to bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and then to the highways and the hedges. Compel those people to come. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited first would have tasted the banquet. They were the people entrusted with keeping the law of God. They were the people entrusted with evangelizing to those outside of Judaism. They become a brood of vipers. They were not being kept out because of the good things they did. They did something. They're being kept out because they thought their goodness was enough. They thought the things they did were enough. They could not see that they were still sinful people in need of a Savior. They're spiritually blind, and they're not trying to see. Those who know they are blind can be healed. Those who wish to walk, Jesus will heal. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty will be spiritually enriched. But it all begins with Jesus. It all starts with him. Those who will not come in, as these Pharisees would literally, physically, in that house, they would not go in. They will not see Jesus. Because no one is good enough. But on the other hand, number three, none is too bad. Levi, the tax collector, was the worst of the worst. If you asked any Pharisee who's the worst guy in the house, they would point to the tax collector. Jews were actually permitted, not by God's law, but by the additional laws that the Pharisees had made. They were permitted to lie to tax collectors. So they could lie about what they had so they didn't have to pay so much. The tax collector was an extortionist, a thief. He turned his loyalty to money. He was under the protection of an occupying force. His friends, his allies, at least, hated Romans. In the Talmud, he was considered worse than an adulterer, worse than a prostitute. He was not allowed into corporate worship in the synagogue. It was to this man that Jesus said, "Follow me." You notice what's not said in anything we've read so far? We've not seen the Pharisees or the priests or the scribes who heard about healing, who saw healing. We've not heard any of them say, "Jesus, may we follow you?" Not once. But Jesus says to this guy, the worst of the worst, "Follow me." Some people point out that it was Jesus' mission to reach to the outcast, to the people in the margin. And it's true that Jesus did that. But he wasn't keeping other people out. Jesus was reaching to the outcast, saying, "Even these are welcome. Certainly you should know that you're welcome too." Jesus didn't send the rich young ruler away. Jesus told the rich young ruler what he needed to do. And the rich young ruler turned and walked away from Jesus. Nobody's too good, or nobody's good enough, and no one's too bad. Because, and this is the fourth point, it is Jesus who followed. It is Jesus who qualifies us. It is Jesus that makes a difference. There's a principle in this story. I don't think it's explicit, but it's here. And I think it's in the rest of the Gospels, really, throughout all of Scripture. And it's this selection process. You know, I've been involved with churches and ministry organizations where Levi would have been called to serve. But not because he had a broken and contrite heart, but because he was a good fundraiser. But it is the broken. The brokenness, the contrition, the repentance, the willingness to repent. This is the only requirement, and it is a requirement to enter the kingdom of God. To enter into Jesus' body. And once inside the body of believers, we also have to be careful of how we select people. Just to run down a little rabbit trail for a moment, we should not ignore gifts or talents that people have, but we should not assume that they are the qualifications for someone to be doing some sort of work inside of the ministry. It makes sense to look at what people are good at, but that is not the first thing or only thing we should look at. If it is, I've yet to find that in Scripture. What I see is Jesus building a church out of a ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. But I also see people who are eager to please God, that are called into special service. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, when there's a complaint to the church, to the elders of the church, that the Grecian and Jewish widows are not being treated the same as the others. And what do they look for? A couple of great cooks? A couple of great administrators? No, they find two men full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit to serve. It's the same way with our talents. They don't qualify us to serve. But willingness, increasing in our faith, reliance on the Holy Spirit. With those things, we're able to do more than we could possibly imagine we could do otherwise. The final point here is the beauty of the gospel. This is such a great gospel story. The essence of the whole gospel can be found in this story. There's a group that considers themselves too good, and a group that's too bad. And in between stands Jesus. In between stands salvation. In between stands grace and mercy. The Pharisees could have been saved. They would not have been condemned for their good works. But they couldn't see that they needed Jesus. Levi could only be say by understanding that one, he had sinned, and two, that Christ could relieve his debt of all sin. Both groups completely reliant on Christ. Jesus said, "Not the well, but the sick." You've heard it said, right? odd and true, and but not trite, because the church is a hospital for the sin. May we never be a collection of people who think we've done enough to earn our salvation. And may we truly never be a group of people who appear to those outside like we think we're better. May we never be that. May we see ourselves as we really are, a collection of people, desperately ill, dying people. Our diagnosis is terminal. But then comes Jesus. Jesus went to Peter. He went to Levi. Others brought the paralytic to Jesus. This is us. This is what we're supposed to do. Bring Jesus to people. Bring people to Jesus. Whatever it takes. That's what evangelism is. Whatever it takes. That the word of Christ, that the gospel may be shared. That's what we see in these last few stories, right? We see people bringing somebody to Jesus. We see Jesus going to other people. This is what we do on Sunday mornings. This is prepare ourselves to be out in the world with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our fellow students, out there telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. People ask what kind of program we have in the church. That's our main program. That's the main thing. Right here, this is the committee. Right here. The committee is to tell people about Jesus. That's our main function. To bring them in and disciple. What we do here on Sunday morning is mainly for believers. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, we're glad that you're here. Praise God that you're here. And I hope that you hear the truth. But mainly what we do on Sunday mornings is to prepare ourselves to go into the world. To bring Jesus to people and to bring people to Jesus. Our goodness, our badness has nothing to do with serving. So, I can look in the mirror, I can look at you, I can say, looking right here, you're not good enough. Look in the mirror, I can say, you're a sinner. Jesus has authority over sin. I can look at myself and I say, I've been too bad, I've done too many things wrong. It might be true. A sin. But Jesus has authority over that sin. This is what we need to remember. Not how good we are, not how bad we are. Jesus. Not how good we think we are, or how bad we think we've been. Jesus. And don't forget the beauty of the gospel. Again, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope you know, and I hope you're convicted in your heart this morning that you need Jesus. You're separated from Him the same way every believer once was. We didn't do anything to get to Him. We just accepted what He did for us. Jesus stands in that gap. Jesus called Levi. Perhaps He's calling you this morning. The kids that are here, the little guy, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And you need Jesus too. For the Christians that are here, we need to bring people to Jesus. We need to bring Jesus to people. We need to tell them about the gospel. It's not just about your story, though it may include it. It's not just about your witness, though it may include it. Mainly, they need to know the world is a place of death, and they're dying. They need to hear Jesus' story. They need to know that they were created in the image of God, and God loves them so much that they are separated from Him by sin. But God made a way. He sent His Son, who lived the life that we couldn't live, and died the death that we deserved. A few days later, He rose again, winning not just a battle this time, but defeating sin, defeating death. They need to know that by repenting of their sins, turning their lives over to Jesus, that they can join us, and they can join Him. Great, great.